So I'd like to welcome you all to our Tuesday evening Bible study from the first epistle of John. It's a joy to join with you and open up God's word and receive from him those things that he would have us to understand and have us to know and have us to be reminded of. So it's great to see so many people that have joined again tonight, and I pray the Lord will bless each and every one of you and others that will join at a later date. Let's just ask the Lord to bless us as we've gathered together in his name. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you give to us to open up your word, to join together as one, to listen to what you have to say to us through your word by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that each person would know your presence in a very real way and know the joy of revelation as the word of God is spoken, that Lord, that we would receive from you something wonderful tonight. So bless us and use these moments to bring glory and honor to your precious name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Okay then. Okay, here we are. We're in the book of the first epistle to John. And you may have noticed over the last four or five weeks, that we have spent a lot of time introducing this first epistle of John. In fact, this is our fifth week, and we are still looking at the book as a whole, rather than in detail as we would normally. And I suppose the reason for that is the fact that 1 John isn't the most familiar book in the Bible. You know, it hasn't reached the popularity status of, say, the Gospel of John, or the Book of Ephesians, or even the Book of Romans. And to some, it has remained a closed book. And I must be honest and say that up until I studied these words from the book, I wasn't too familiar with the book myself. And therefore, a lot of background, a lot of foundational work has to be laid before we can go on and glean from God's word what he would have us to understand. You know, and after this evening, I think we will be ready. We've gone through quite a number of sections of the book, looking at it and looking where it fits and what it's about and the purposes and all that. And I think that by the time we meet again, we will be ready to study the content of the book proper. If you remember last week, we looked at the first three chapters of the book as a whole, and we saw that our joy, which of course is the purpose of the book of John, that our joy will be complete, that it will be brought to fullness, that our joy depends upon two things, and that is a conscious fellowship with God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And also a conscious appreciation of our destiny in Christ. So it's our fellowship with Christ, with God through Christ, and our destiny in Christ. You know, and we saw that the epistle is about receiving and maintaining these two important assurances. The first epistle of John sort of gives us this understanding that we are assured of the fellowship, of conscious fellowship with God. He will never leave us or forsake us. Not even to the end of the age will he ever leave us or forsake us. And of course, this appreciation of our destiny. You know, there is no doubt as to our destiny, because he has bought us with a price. He has indwelt us with his Spirit. He has put out his cloak of righteousness upon us. So we have a conscious fellowship with him, and we have a constant conscious appreciation of our destiny in Christ. You know, and we saw that the epistle is about receiving and maintaining these two important assurances in our experience. You see, they are true whether we experience them or not. But what John wants us is to know and experience and our assurance of his fellowship and our assurance of our destiny in Christ. And that's what this book is about, maintaining these two important assurances. But then we also saw last week that there are a number of little foxes that could steal those two things away from us. And that is sin, of course. Sin steals away these assurances. It can't take away what it is, but it can take away our understanding of it. Sin, a lack of love for one another, is another little fox. Love for the world is a little fox that will take us away. And of course, deception or false doctrine will hinder our progress and our joy and our expectation. And it's these issues that we must be most diligent about. Now that's what we looked at last week as we looked at chapters 1, 2 and 3. But now we come to the second section, if you like, chapters 4 and 5. And what these two chapters is about is the apostle is exhorting us to put these things into practice in a most positive, practical and active manner. And to do this, we have to be certain of a number of things. Then the first thing that we must be certain about is the spirits. The spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And this is most important, that we know that there are spirits abroad, and some come with a message from God, others come with a message that is anti-God and takes us in a direction we don't really want to go. And therefore, John is saying, look, test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. Not every spirit that says hallelujah is a spirit from God. Not every spirit that makes you feel good is a spirit from God. We've always got to be aware that there are counterfeits. There are spirits that will come to wheedle their way into to destroy the root of our faith. And if anything today, this is probably one of the most important issues that we have to face. It seems that with the demise of true biblical teaching and true biblical preaching and the relegation of the Bible to just another religious book of myths and stories, the art of spiritual discernment is practically non-existent in the church today, which is a very sad state of affairs. It weakens the body of Christ so much because it results, of course, in an acceptance of anything that sounds right, anything that feels right, and even something that just feels good or makes us feel good about ourselves. It isn't always the case that the word that we listen to makes us feel good. You see, God's word challenges. God's word convicts. God's word converts. There are so many ways that God's word can be used. And just because something feels good or something sounds good or something feels right or sounds right, that doesn't mean to say that it's right. I've noticed that in recent years, people have been claiming great moves of the Holy Spirit as wild and weird phenomena seem to take over people and take over places. And because of this, we have recently dealt in our church with the Holy Spirit as recorded for us in the scriptures. The scriptures, in fact, which he himself has inspired. And we've noted a number of his characteristics. And we see that he comes in certain ways and he does certain things. And let me tell you, anything out of the box of scripture, we always need to be wary about. Just because a person seems to be agitated or seems to be motivated doesn't mean to say that it is the Holy Spirit who is in attendance. You know, and we're not to embrace everything that comes along. And we're not to take or be fooled by blind acceptance. You see, that's not what we're about. God has given us a faculty upstairs that we may use to discern whether it's God who is speaking, it's God who is acting, or not. In fact, Paul in Thessalonians says, don't quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And that's talking about the spirits. You know, some come that are evil, they come as apostles of light, says Paul in Corinthians. But they are not apostles of light, they are apostles of darkness. And we have to be aware. We have to be clued up as far as the word of God is concerned, because counterfeit is coming at us and at us and at us. And the only guard that we have is a knowledge of God's word. And therefore, we need always to be studying God's word, knowing what God's word is actually saying, not what you think it's saying, not what you hoped it's saying, or not what you think should be saying. It's what it actually says. That is the important thing. Don't quench the Spirit, of course. We want the Spirit to move. Don't despise prophecy. We want the Spirit to speak, but we need to test everything that comes along, you know, that comes our way. So our first call tonight is to be aware of the spirits. And more than that, we need to know how to discern their origin. Their origin. Now, I know that there is a gift of discernment, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about understanding God's precious word, knowing it so clearly, so fundamentally, that no spirit, however powerful and authoritative and charismatic it may be, no spirit will take us away from the truth of God's word. The first thing, we need to be certain about the spirits. Then we need to be certain that we are dwelling in the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You know, and I suppose that it's true that if any of us gathered here tonight would want to prepare a sermon on love, then we would invariably come to 1 John chapter 4. I would say that it is the most comprehensive definition of love that is found anywhere in the whole of scriptures. But you see, it's not just about knowing the definition of love. Yes, that is so important. But the important thing, you know, the vital thing, is about putting love into operation. You see, we don't love by word. Anybody can say, I love you. But it's deeds, it's actions, it's lifestyles that we need to put into operation. And that's the hard bit. That's the hard bit. Being the teacher, you know, and learning the curriculum, that's the easy bit. The classroom is where it's easy. Getting it on in real life, that's when the pain really kicks in. You know, but if you know, if we are to know the joy of the Lord, if we are to enjoy the assurance of his salvation that he has so graciously gifted us, then love for one another is of the utmost importance. You know, in loving one another, we shed abroad the love of God into the hearts of other people. We resemble God in his essential character, and we show the world who he is, as well as showing each other what God is like and what he actually desires for us. So another aspect of this lifestyle that John wants us to take up is that we actually love one another. You know, and thirdly, we need to be certain that we are keeping his commandments, because this is how we actually show the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You know, too much teaching about love in today's church is about sentimentality and about warm feelings and excited hearts. You know, that seems to be the prevalent emotion in the church today. But love for God is not expressed in emotion, it's expressed in devotion. Devotion to his will, devotion to his commandments. You know, and if you think I'm nitpicking, let's listen to what Jesus tells us if we went right back to John's Gospel. And in chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In chapter 14 and verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to make to him and make our home with him. He who does not love does not keep my words." See how integrated this love and obedience is. There's no love without obedience. There's no love without obedience. Chapter 15 of John and verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." It seems to me that if you're going to express God's love, then it is in our obedience to his precious word, to his commandments, to his desires, to his will, and to his purpose. You see, the word "keep" is prominent in the four of those verses, which not only speak of our observing and following his commandments, but also guarding them, guarding and watching over the commandments of God. You know, so many modern progressive churches are twisting the very words of Christ to suit their own sinful ways and practices. Some of the things I see on YouTube the words of Christ are twisted beyond recognition. You know, and people are rejoicing in their sin because they have made the Bible say that their sin is okay with God. You know, and they set aside the true reading of the scriptures in order to give them a freedom that God hasn't sanctioned for them. You know, and we need always to be sure that we are devotionally attached to Christ and not just emotionally moved. And again, excuse me. And again, it's the scriptures that become our straight edge, our canon that guards our thoughts and guards our actions, so that we in no way fall foul of God's will for our lives, and that we become obedient to his call, to his desires, to his will, to his purposes. It's important that we as children of God are obedient to our Father. Then fourthly, we are to be certain that we have a right understanding of Jesus Christ, and that we are in a right relationship with him. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is he that overcomes the world? Who is he that experiences the joy of the Lord? Who is he that knows his destiny is in Christ? Well, who is he? Well, he's the one who believes or trusts or understands that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, we are in a sort of a vital alley now. This is our foundation stone. Get this wrong and nothing else will matter. You know, if we are dubious or shaky about the identity of Christ, then really we've got nothing at all. You see, you can be right about everything else, but if you're wrong about Jesus, then nothing else will matter. Nothing else will be of any present time use to you, and will be no eternal use to you either. Because he, Christ, the Son of God, the Word become flesh, he is the foundation stone of our faith. He is the rock upon which our whole experience is based. You know, of course, knowing Jesus, understanding who he is, getting to a right understanding is a lifetime study. He is so complex. He is so infinite that we can learn more and more and more and more about him. And we will continue to learn more and more about him as eternity rolls on. But you see, we need to stand on the rock of who he is. He is the one who is God and yet became man, the servant of man, who became obedient to death, death on the cross. The one who God has highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That's who we're talking about tonight. That's who we're talking about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, and that's the basis of our trust and faith in Christ. So that are the four things that we need to be assured of, that we need to be certain about. Now, as we enter into the last part of the epistle, we can now see what we have been working up to and what the main emphasis is about. And two words: assurance and joy. Assurance and joy. The joy and the assurance that comes from our fellowship with God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The joy that comes from our understanding of our glorious destiny in Christ. You know, and the dealing with the little foxes that could steal such things away from us brings us to this great place of assurance. Listen to it. He who believes in the Son of God as the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You know, and what a joy it is for us tonight to have an assurance of sins forgiven. What a joy for us tonight to have an assurance of our friendship or our fellowship or our reconciliation with God. What a joy it is for us tonight to have an assurance of our eternal destiny sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who has taken up residence within us. You know, what I love about this epistle is the complete lack of feelings. You see, John doesn't want us to go on feelings. The emphasis is upon knowledge. Because once again, like the spirits that can trick us, feelings can also trick us. Feelings can con us because they are so fickle. Yes, they exist. And yes, they become a great influence upon us as we live our lives and how we live our lives. But the Christian who grows, who overcomes, who soars with God, is the one who overcomes his feelings with assurance born out of knowing the truth. And that's why John writes these words: these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know, but I don't feel like if I got eternal life. I don't feel like if I'm good enough. I don't feel, no, it says you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see, feeling saved and secure is not always a part of our experience. There are times when we go through dark times, strange times. You know, and you doubt whether God has saved you. You doubt that salvation. You doubt your destiny. You know, we can't always jump up and down with elation. You know, we can't always dance to the music from the worship group. Sometimes things get on top of us and discourage us and disillusion us. You know, and feelings are out of the window and you are sort of dark inside. You can't always dance. You can't always jump up and down. You can't always say amen. But I tell you this, we can always know that we have eternal life. And especially when we put all these principles of this week and last week into operation. You see, even when we are not feeling it, the Bible tells us we can know it. We can know it because the Bible says, you know, and if we put our faith in the words of the scriptures, not in our feelings, but in the words of the scriptures, then we will know the truth and the truth will make us free. These are the words of Christ, of course. You know, and look, it moves on. Now, this is the confidence. What a lovely word. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. You know, and prayer now becomes more positive when we know that we have the ear of the Almighty. Prayer becomes bolder when we know that we are in a secure relationship. You know, the word confidence means to speak freely. You know, what a wonderful word when we think about prayer. That we can talk to our Heavenly Father. We can speak freely to him. We can tell him everything about ourselves. Hold nothing back at all. Tell him how we feel. Tell him what we desire. And if it's according to his will, then we will see it happening. You know, we become bolder when we know that we are in a secure relationship with him. And we speak freely. We are more open. We are more bold. Yes, even more frank with him. How could we ever think that we could be frank with the creator of the universe? But you see, when we know Christ as our Savior, when we know that we are assured of his presence, when we know that we are assured of destiny with him, then yes, we can be frank. We can talk to God, not any shape, but openly, in a way that we can pour out our hearts towards him. But of course, it's all down to our relationship, this amazing relationship that God Christ has actually made possible for us. We stand in the presence of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And as Hebrews tells us, we have confidence to enter boldly into the throne of grace. But no, there's more. There's more. We have victory over sin and the wicked one. Listen to what it says. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. You know, so many Christians are dogged by the wicked one. Oh, the wicked one is on my back. Oh, the wicked one have done this. The wicked one have done that. Well, according to the scriptures, the wicked one has no authority over us. And the power that the wicked one has over us is only the power that we give to him because we haven't dealt with the things that we are dealing with in this passage of scripture. It's so important that we know the scriptures. Can you see why I stress that almost every week? Do you know the scriptures? Are you able to combat the wiles of the evil one. Are you dressed in the armor, the full armor of God? You know, we're going back a couple of months to when we did Ephesians chapter 6. You know, are you dressed in the armor of God? That's the important thing. Because he who was born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. What a joy to know that we are invincible when we are in Christ Jesus. He cannot. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? These are verses that make so much sense when we've studied books like 1 John before us. And last of all, we have this knowledge that must blow us away if only we could grasp exactly what it really means. Listen, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding in order that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. You know, what a transformation that has been wrought in my life and in your life. When you were born again, because once you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, you spent your life in sin, in rebellion towards God, not giving him a thought, not acknowledging who he is and what he has done for us, turning our backs on him and wanting to go our own way. Yes, we can see Adam and Eve doing that. We can see the prodigal son doing that. We can see the world doing that. We did that, turned our backs upon him. And yet, God, in his grace, in his mercy, because of his great love, and because of his great love, he sent his only begotten son to sacrifice himself upon the cross, to shed his precious blood, to conquer sin, death, hell, the grave, Satan, and all the enemies that come against us. God in his grace has made such assurance possible. And notice that last sentence. This is the true God. There's only one God. You know, the world has made up gods. They've invented gods. You know, they've imagined gods. And there's so many of them because no one can understand who God is. You know, and a human being will make a god of anything just in case. But those who know the Lord Jesus Christ will know the true and living God, because he has come and he has exactly portrayed him for us. We could never understand God. We could never come to an understanding of who God is. But Jesus has come. And one of his main purposes in coming is to proclaim the Father to us, to give us an understanding of the God that we serve. And now we don't need other gods. We don't need a multitude of gods that will satisfy different aspects of our lives. We have one true and living God, and he is eternal life. So when we are in Christ, in God, we are in eternal life. And that is now. That is as we sit here now listening. It's not then. It's not then. Perhaps then it will be all revealed to us and we'll begin to understand and we'll begin to enjoy things a lot more. But we have eternal life now, this moment, because we are in Christ, in God. And in Christ, in God, is eternal life. You know, as we come to a finish, I'd just like to end this prolonged introduction to the first epistle of John by making one last observation. You know, if I were to ask you to outline the great doctrines of the faith, you would probably go to Romans for the atonement, for the new birth, for an understanding of sin and justification. You'd probably go to Philippians for the incarnation. You'd go to Revelations, perhaps, for the second coming. You know, perhaps you'd go to Galatians for the understanding of grace, Hebrews for an understanding of faith, Ephesians for an understanding of the doctrine of the church. I don't think many of us would actually go to 1 John. You know, because the others seem to be more popular than 1 John. But when we think of the aims of this epistle, fullness of joy, fullness of joy, fullness of joy, assurance, assurance. You know, when you read that sort of casually, you might probably refer people who needed comfort or needed encouragement or needed to be stirred up a little bit. We push them to 1 John. But let me tell you, 1 John, hidden in its pages, are great swathes of great theology, of the central doctrines of our faith. You see, yes, the book is designed to bring comfort, but God isn't interested in psychology. Now, there's an awful lot of psychology around today. Perhaps it's taken the place of good preaching. You know, people need to be listened to. People need to be analysed. People need to be unburdened. People need to be delivered. But I've said this 1,000 times. I'm convinced that 100% of deliverance ministry would be made redundant if the Church of Jesus Christ actually got back to the Word of God, to living in the light of the Word of God. But such things have taken the place of the Scriptures. And that's because we've dumped the Scriptures, or we need to supplement it with something else or another. But when you look at how John proceeds in this book, you will find the incarnation. You will find the atonement. You will see a definition of sin. We will talk about sanctification. We will give the devil some understanding. You'll find the second coming. So all these things are included in this epistle. So there's an awful lot to look forward to as we go forward in our studies together. Praying that you will continue to join me as we go forward in this epistle and learn things that perhaps we know, but learn them from a different angle, from a different perspective. And so I refer you to a great statement from our Saviour that so accurately sums up this great epistle. And I hope that this will come to pass as we proceed through this book. Listen to what Jesus says. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that is my parting shot tonight, because that gives me an encouragement to take this book on, to see what it contains, to unearth its gems and bring out so many of the truths that God actually wants us to know. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I pray that that would be our experience over the next year or so as we go through this book together. For his name's sake, amen. Amen.